Have you ever seen a barn raising? Barn raising is a tradition in especially old order Amish traditions, communities. These are people who typically have lived in rural areas, many of whom are farmers, and their whole life is really revolves around their communities and the land that they use to provide for themselves and everyone else. And one of the things that they realized is that they need to come together as a community, that we live in a world that oftentimes is very individualistic, that is all about me, is all about what I can do. And in these Amish traditions, they realize that we need to fly in the face of that idea. We need to come together and truly be community. And so for these people for whom a barn was one of the most instrumental tools that they would have to make sure that they would have a successful farm and to be able to provide for themselves, their families, and their communities, they made sure that they would come together collectively to provide for one another. So you see behind me this video that is a span of pictures over 9 hours. It's just one day. They take an entire barn, everything that they need, and raise it together. This is dozens of people, maybe up to like 100 people, coming together in the community, volunteering. Nobody's paid, but because they have this beautiful love for each other to say, we are all expecting that all of us show up. And what they do in one day, in just 10 hours, takes months and months and months for contractors. I've had them in my house. They take forever. But these people can come together, and in 10 hours, they can raise an entire barn. Absolutely unbelievable. The pieces, I should say, many of them are put together ahead of time by people who are skilled, but again, the weeks leading up to it, by community members who volunteer to skillfully put together all of those things so that in just one day, they can come together and provide for someone, knowing that this can provide for entire families and communities. We must come together. One quote from some people in a relatively contemporary community that would do this says that this idea of community and yieldedness to one another really flies in the face of contemporary society, which is all about me and what I want. In many of these communities, buying insurance would be something that would be unheard of, that would be completely discouraged, because why would you buy insurance if you knew that your community will show up for you like this? That if we're just starting out and we don't know how we could ever afford a barn and to put one up, you know that everybody's going to come together and pitch in for you. And that you know if tragedy strikes and if your barn burned down, if you lost everything, that the entire community is going to rally around you. Why do you need to go out and buy insurance, costly insurance, if you know that your insurance is the relationship you have with other people in your community? Don't you want to be part of a community like that? Don't you want to live in a community like that? In our world today and in our society, again, that is oftentimes so individualistic and is so, I'm on my own, or my family, we're on our own. We have to provide for ourselves. We have to do everything ourselves. We have to build our own barns. What if we could live in a community that was so other-centered, that was so loving, that was so caring, that we could so depend on each other, that it brought this beautiful sense of security and care and love and joy? And I think a lot of us would sit back and say, man, if I could be part of something like that, I want to be part of that community. So today, I'm going to tell you what maybe I think is the most important element to creating that kind of community is, what it's going to cost us to have that kind of community. And we're in this series talking about our DNA as a church, who we are. And as I was preparing this message, and this happens a little bit every week, but as we're talking about community and what I want our church community to look like, and as I was praying through that and thinking about that and reading scripture and thinking about what I'm going to talk about today, this is just so not theoretical for me. It's not, oh, there's these ideas out there and this would be nice, that would be nice. This is, what if we grabbed a picture of what we really want our community to look like? Our church, by the way, church, it means assembly, coming together of people. It is not just a building, not just a place, not just an hour and 10 minutes on a Sunday morning, but people coming together. What do we want our community to look like? And I think you're like me. You think of that idea of these people coming together and raising barns and doing more than they could ever do as individuals and creating such an incredible bond with one another. And you say, I want that in my life. I want to be part of that. So the question today is, what would it look like if we put Jesus at the center of our community? If we put our faith in Jesus and who he is at the center of our community, what would it really like? What would we really experience together as a community? Here's the reality. Most of us don't need help raising a barn. We need help raising a family. Most of us do not need help restoring a farm, but we might need help restoring a marriage. We need help with job stress and financial stress and parenting and getting through school and trying to figure out how to make decisions for our lives, how to make our community better, our city better, how to provide for people who are in need and don't have enough, how to get through when we're lonely and to know that somebody else is there for us. What if together we raised a barn? What if that was what our community was all about? People will show up. That becomes an integral part of who we are, to love and to care for each other. So today I want to do that and share with you again that powerful principle that I think can change us incredibly, that I hope will continue to grow in us as Westside and to make us who we are, something that will make us look radically different than many people around us, because if we set Jesus at the center, sometimes that means it's going to be look and feel radically countercultural. And I think this idea is that, and it is beautifully so, and I want you to experience it and be part of it. There's a story in Genesis chapter 11 in the Old Testament. We refer to it a lot of times by calling it the Tower of Babel. So the story, early parts of the Bible, it starts by a number of people going out to this plain called Babylonia. By the way, this story written in the Hebrew scriptures for the Israelites, and it is a bit of a propaganda against the people of Babylon, who were their enemies for quite a while. So these people all come to Babylonia, and they say, oh man, we're going to build us a great city, and we're going to build a tower that goes into the heavens. We know by archaeology what this tower is. It's a ziggurat. You find this in places like ancient Babylon. They've unearthed some of these big towers that they would try and build as high as they possibly could. The idea is that's where the gods are. The gods and the goddesses are somewhere way up there. And so if we build them a tower, basically if we build them a huge staircase, stairway to heaven, then maybe we could convince a god or a goddess to come down the staircase. And they would always build these big towers, these ziggurats, right next to their temples. The idea was maybe if we do this, a god or a goddess will come down the staircase right into the temple, and then we will have the benefits of whatever god or goddess this is. In the ancient world, in this area of the world, the idea behind worshiping gods or goddesses was they've created us basically to be their slaves and their servants. But if we're good enough slaves and servants, then maybe they'll favor us. They'll give us blessings. They'll protect us from other people. They'll provide for us. They'll do all these great things for us. So if we treat them well enough, that's why we were created, they believed, then maybe they'll treat us really well also. So here's the idea. They'll build a tower, a great city, all the way up to the heavens, so that hopefully a god will get their attention and they'll see how great we are. They'll come down and enter the temple and they will work on our behalf. And it actually doesn't sound like that bad of an idea. Hey, we want God to be able to come down. We want a god here. Of course you do. But there's a statement in the story that kind of gives away their motivation. It says that they were going to do this. Let's build this great tower to make a great name for ourselves. Let's do this for our benefit. Let's do this for our selfish motivations. Let's do it so that we are great and wonderful and amazing and everything will go well with us, so that we'll be the ones that are blessed. And so there's this selfish motivation that creeps into the story. And so what you see happens is the one true God sees this. He comes down, which is a little ironic because that's sort of what they were trying to do anyways with this stairway. But God, it says, came down to see, which means, it's a jab. You didn't build it high enough. He couldn't see it from heaven. He had to actually come down and look at what you were doing. And then it says that God, these people who all spoke the same language, God separated out their languages to confuse them, because he said, man, if these people continue on the way that they're going, they could do anything, but their hearts are put in the wrong direction. And so if this doesn't stop, this will end in disaster. This is going to be horrible for people. So he changes all their languages so they all speak different languages and they get spread out, they get confused. They can't do what they had set out to do. Then there's a story in the New Testament. read the book of Luke, Luke and Acts in your Bibles, I don't know if you know this, are two volumes of the same book. They go together. Luke is one of the Gospels, tells us about the story of Jesus, and Acts is what comes right behind it. It's the second volume of that book. And so if you read in the book of Luke, you read about the life of Jesus, his birth, his teachings, the things that he did, his signs and miracles and wonders, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection. And he starts appearing to his disciples, and we move into the book of Acts. And when we move into the book of Acts, we start to figure out what happens when Jesus ascends to heaven after his resurrection. And we pick up this story that there's this day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is when all of a sudden the apostles, they get up and they're preaching and they start experiencing, the people start experiencing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. They explain it, it's like a wind that blows through. Do you know what that's like? Something that you can't necessarily see, but you can see the effects of it. All of a sudden, you can feel it, like the atmosphere is changing. Something's going on here. The Spirit of God being unleashed into the entire world. It's this incredible, incredible moment. And so the apostles get up like Peter, and they start preaching about Jesus. They start telling about Jesus. This is what it means that Jesus died and that he's resurrected and ascended to heaven. This is what's going to change the entire world. And so on that day, they get up, and the apostles are preaching. And it says there's people from a bunch of different languages and dialects. And all of a sudden, they start hearing the message of the apostles in their own language. It's Babel being reversed, where the purposes of selfish people had to be thwarted and languages were split up and confused. Now, languages being brought together so that people of all different kinds and who speak all different kind of language and understand things all different ways are now hearing in their language. They are coming together. What happened in Babylon, selfish people splitting up, is now being brought together. All people of all places coming together for the purposes of God. It's an incredible reversal of that story. The Spirit coming upon people. And today I want to just take a look at what happens, the first thing that happens when that takes place. Here's one thing that we should notice between those two stories contrasting. Sin separates, love reconciles. This is the big picture of the story. Sin separates us. That selfishness, that drive for just me, even if it costs somebody else something, these ideas of things that we do that hurt one another, sin is a separation. In the New Testament, the word in Greek is hamartia, and it became used as an archery term when you don't hit the bullseye. So when you shoot an arrow, but you miss, you go in the wrong direction. And you can see the idea of separation there. You have the arrow and you have the target, but they are not together. They're in different places. Sin breaks us apart. Sin reminds us of why we shouldn't be friends. Sin gives us excuses why we should hold on to grudges. Sin allows us to be selfish. Sin allows us to think of ourselves rather than our community and just us. Sin will allow us to grow further and further apart, push people away, will give us reasons to do that. But love reconciles. Love turns the arrows back to one another. Love gives us reasons to forgive. Love gives us reasons to care for people, not just ourselves. Love reconciles. And so in the Tower of Babel story, we see sin separates and pushes us aside, apart. But at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is unleashed in the world, the Spirit of Jesus is unleashed in the world, love reconciles. It turns us back towards each other, into community, into radically powerful, amazing bonds of love that the world can barely understand sometimes. It's the Spirit moving upon his people. And here's the first thing that happens. We're in Acts chapter 2. If you want to join me in your Bibles in Acts chapter 2 to follow along, that's kind of what leads up to what we're going to read today. So what happens when that happens? Here's the Spirit of God bringing people together, even in their languages, bringing people together, undoing the curse of sin and reconciling people. What is the very first thing that happens? Here's a description. Talking about the people. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Did you catch it right at the beginning in verse 42? Look what happened. This is what happens when God's Spirit starts being breathed over people. The first thing that happens is community. Radical, loving, generous, beautiful community. And do you know what that cost? This is the principle. If you want to experience that kind of community, if you want to be part of a barn-raising community, this is what it's going to cost. This is what it's going to cost you and I if we want to create the kind of bonds and relationships that's what people will experience. It's right there in verse 42. They devoted themselves. To continue devoted means to continue to do something with an intense effort, to be strong, enduring, and even courageous. Here it is. The cost of community is commitment. That's how you get there. That's how you have a barn-raising community, is that people say, when there is that need, we are all going to show up. We are that committed. We're not going to sit around thinking and going, well, I'm supposed to rake my leaves today. I don't know if I can make it out. Oh, I've had a busy week. Oh, there's so much going on. Oh, I'm tired. No. Commitment is the cost of community. This is how you get there. There's no shortcut. There's no way to go around that. There's no way to substitute for that. If you want to be part of a community that is that deep and powerful, knowing that others will be there for you, you need to commit, and you need to be there for others, and you need to show up, and that needs to be part of your DNA and our DNA. And by the way, this doesn't work if just one or two people decide that we would do that. I mean, it would work in the sense that you would have one really small community of a few people, but if we're thinking of a group like us, and you said, what would it look like for Westside to be barn raisers, people that would really step up and create that kind of community? The only way that happens, the only way we become that we become a deep community, is if we pay the cost of commitment to say, I will be there, I will be there, I will be there, I will be there. When a bunch of people say, I am this committed, you end up with community. And the reverse is true, that when we're not willing to pay, then our lack of commitment costs us the opportunity of community. Our lack of commitment costs us the opportunity of community. We have that chance. We have a chance to live our lives in this radically community way of community, but that's what it costs. And if we're not willing to do that, then we give up that opportunity. And I think this is so important for us to understand, because as we think through our lives and as we think through how we order our lives, this isn't just something like, oh, we'll just yell at each other to do this. I'm just saying, if we want to get to the goal, if we want to get to real deep community, if we want to enjoy those benefits, if we want to be able to invite other people into that and for them to say, wow, this is amazing, and what is different about you people, that there's such strong bonds and that there's such strong support and that your lives look so different, then this is just what it costs. It's commitment. The Spirit of God blowing out of people, and they just realize all of a sudden we're being brought together. What should we do about that? And the very first thing we read is they devoted themselves. Strong, intense effort, enduring, courageous. I'm in on this. This is what I want my life to be all about, and I don't want my life to be all about just me or even just my immediate family. I want my life to exist as part of a bigger group of people. Let's look what they committed themselves to. Teaching of the apostles. This, by the way, we should not read as we come once a week and somebody teaches us from the Bible. That's part of it. And let's keep that as part of it because, well, let's be honest, that's my job. I think it's important. We come here and we get the big picture teaching, and that's important. And it's important that you come on Sundays and you worship together and you see the other people and you meet the other people and you care for each other. But when you really devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, which we have in the scriptures, then you're devoting yourselves not just to learning and not just to mentally assenting to something, but to a lifestyle accountability. We devote ourselves to practicing the teaching of Jesus and the apostles of the scriptures. We give ourselves to one another in such a way that says, oh, and by the way, now that we have a good, trusting relationship in humility, I'm giving you permission to call me out. When I'm living in a way that's not consistent with what I say that I believe, I'm giving you that permission. And I hope you give me that permission to actually say to each other, but if we're following Jesus, for those of us who do, and you might not be there yet, that's okay. And we welcome you here, even if you're not in a place where you're ready to make that kind of commitment, just kind of investigating, that's a big part of it. But for those of us who have said, I am an apprentice of Jesus, that's what my life is all about, then we create a community that says, okay, well, when we come together, if I'm living a way that is destructive to that or is counterproductive to that, I give you permission to say, whoa. Remember what we've learned? How do we put this into practice? And not in a judgmental way, not in this tear down way, not in a make you feel guilty kind of way, but in this beautiful, wonderful coming together way. If love and the love of God through Jesus is our center of our community, how do we encourage each other back to there? How do we lend ourselves to the accountability of other people in our church? This is something that we're not great at in our culture. We've made everything personal. And if I have a problem, if I have a sin issue, if I'm doing something I know I shouldn't have done, or if I'm guilty of something, we typically kind of, you know, go off behind the scenes, close our eyes, and we might talk to God about it, but I don't know if we need to talk to each other about it. Well, Scripture becomes clear in a number of places, a number of the writers, that we confess not only to God, but to one another. Why? So that we can assure each other of forgiveness, so that we can release our guilt, and so that we can help each other get back on track, get back pointed towards the bullseye. It's a beautiful thing. It's a difficult thing. But to say we want to devote ourselves really to following Jesus, which means I not just learn mentally, but I learn accountability, and that when my life is not matching up with what I believe, that we can help bring each other back, accept consequences, hold each other accountable, assure each other of forgiveness, and seek always restoration. And this is something, as we're talking through this series and we're talking about the Anabaptist influence of BIC and the denomination that we are working alongside of. This is a big part of who they are, this accountability part of teaching. I'm saying, man, we don't want to be just learners mentally. We want to be apprentices of Jesus. That's what disciples means. We want our lives to look more like his life and how he taught us to live. Well, they also committed and devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship means contribution, shared mission, partnership, and participation. If you have a background in church, fellowship might mean something different to you. We used to, here at Westside, we used to have a fellowship room. And do you know what we did in the fellowship room? Typically, we would eat. I think I heard potluck out there. That's exactly right. We would have potlucks. And sometimes we would get together and we would have a little social gathering, and people would walk away and say, that was such good fellowship. Well, maybe. It was really good social time, which is important. It's important for building relationships. It's important for having fun and all those kind of things. But fellowship is deeper than that. Fellowship is saying we together have a mission that we're on. And if I'm going to be part of fellowshipping, it means I am going to be part of moving forward the mission. I'm not just here to attend something or to have, you know, the easy parts, have other people serve me. I am going to commit myself to moving this mission forward. This is fellowship. In the medical community, sometimes if you get through medical school, you might be offered a fellowship. And what that means is you're going to be part of your organization's research and contributing to what they're doing and moving it forward as you move into some other position. You're taking on some of the burden of what we're doing. They devoted themselves not just to attending a gathering, but to saying, hey, together, if our mission is to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, to see what it would look like if Jesus was in charge, then I'm not just going to attend something or have people serve me. That's a great part of it too. But I am going to come and serve and be part of moving this forward. I'm going to participate. I'm going to grab hold of what we're doing as a community and figure out what's my place to be able to serve others and to be able to help this move forward. They committed themselves to that. This is a cost for creating a community. This, by the way, is not a show. This is not about a small group of people coming and going, man, we practice our music and somebody's going to talk for a while and hopefully people walk away and, oh, that was a really good time of something that we watched. This is us on Sunday mornings coming together, providing a place for us to worship and to be inspired so that we can all come together and carry the mission of Jesus wherever we go and whatever we're doing together as a community all week long. Church is not 1 hour in one place where a few people do for a lot of other people. Church is a group of people saying, wow, the mission of Jesus has taken over my life. What would it look like if we committed to this community? How would our city change? How would our neighborhoods change? How would our families change? How would our marriages change? How would our parenting styles change? Breaking of bread was the third thing. breaking of bread literally means eating together, because over meals we find that deep relationship is built. And maybe you've realized that some of the greatest times you've had with your family, your friends, is over a meal. Later today, my wife and I are entertaining. We're having some of my friends over from high school. We've been friends for years and years, decades, and they're going to come over, and we do this time of year every year. We have a huge meal together, and some of my greatest memories are sitting around the table with these people who've been friends for years and years and years, and laughing and sharing our struggles and our victories and the wonderful things of life and having a good time. Breaking bread is getting together and building relationships. But here is something deeper than that. Breaking bread would have meant to them also celebrating communion. Literally, when Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body," he was saying, "I'm about to be crucified for you." Breaking of bread for them meant communion, and not just relationships, but relationships built on the sacrifice of Jesus. Fourthly, prayers, lifting one another up and their world around them. They prayed for each other. They prayed for the world. This was a big part of who they are. If we want to be a real community that shows up for each other and cares for each other and loves each other and is so attractive to the people around us, because they say, "How do you have these people around you that are so supportive and such a great network of people and all these kind of things?" Then the cost of community is going to be commitment. It's going to be devoted. So what does it look like? Here at Westside, we ask you only to do really about four things, maybe five, but about four things. Because we know life is busy, we know there's a lot going on, we try and whittle it down to say, we're not going to try and do everything we could possibly do. We want to do the things that represent this list as best as possible, because we think if people get in those environments for long enough and devote themselves to these things, we're going to see more of Jesus in our community. And we're going to grow in our discipleship, our apprenticeship. So here's what I would love for you to do, commit to. Worship with us on Sunday mornings. There's a lot of things that compete for Sunday mornings, isn't there? What if you just made the commitment to say, "Man, unless there's really something big," and I know there's vacations and there's times where, you know, we do other things, but what if this would just became part of your rhythm? That this is our priority. We have the rest of the day, we have the rest of the weekend, but we worship on Sundays because it reminds us of who we are, who our community is, who our Lord and Savior is, what our life is all about, to come together, to be inspired, to worship all week long, not just for an hour, but we hope you do for an hour. Just make that a commitment. Make that a commitment for your kids. What do you want for your kids? I want them one day to be part of a worshiping community rooted in Jesus Christ. Well, then I need to teach my kids from an early age that this is what we do. We come and be part of our community no matter what else is going on in our lives. This is priority. Number two, get in a group. We always tell you, get into a life group. Why? Because I believe that the most church we can be, the most group we can be, assembly we can be, coming together we can be, is actually in a small group of people who are doing the four things that we just talked about. Where you can look people in the face and say, "When you read that in the Bible, how does that change your life? What's your experiences? What are you learning in those words? How are you applying it? And hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. And let's have the meal together. And let's celebrate communion together. Let's worship together. Let's pray together. Let's be committed to a group of people that we can care for and that can care for us." And I'll tell you this, we take turns being the supporters and the supportees. And that's really important that we have that. I have a title here. I'm a pastor. It means I'm supposed to shepherd people and care for people. You know, one of my great privileges of being part of Westside is that in some of my most painful, hard, difficult moments, there have been people here that have pastored me, been there for me, cared for me and my family, showed up when we needed it. That is a committed community, and it's all of us that need it. Doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church or if you're not a leader in the church, if you have this gift or that gift, we take turns being the ones who are in a position to support others and the ones who need support. And that is so beautiful and wonderful. And I love to see it and hear it from you who will say that to me sometimes. "Man, my group showed up for me. I was in a tough time and these people, they were there for me. They prayed for me and they were there with practical help and love and care. They listened to me," on and on and on. Get in a group. As great as it is to be in a big group on Sunday mornings, being in a group with just a few other people, a handful of other people, is so powerful. Serve on a team. commit to carrying the mission forward by using your gifts and ability to help other people. You can go on our website and look at some of that. You can go to our Connect Center, talk to a door holder, and they'll point you in a direction where you can just say on a regular basis, I want to use the gifts I have, the abilities I have, the energy I have to do something for other people. And then finally, give generously. Did you see the pattern of the early church? It said, and then when there was needs arose, these were people that typically they didn't sit there and have money in the bank or stored away. They have very little cash. So all of what they had was wrapped up in property and possessions. And so when there was need, they just sold something and gave it to the people in need. Just changed their life. They just realized, my commitment isn't just to building up my own farm, building up my own life, building up my own lifestyle, but to use the resources I have for the community. And so when we pass the buckets every week or we talk about the ways that you can give, it's because we're trying to create a community where we're there for the physical and the spiritual needs of our community, of our people, to do what we do, to create that space. And so we commit to say, my life isn't just about me, and so I can give, and I can give financially, and I can give sacrificially financially, because this is real community. This is what my life is pointing towards. So really quickly, do you guys want to do something really cool in December? You want to raise a barn in December? I got an idea. Each December, we run a campaign, and we raise some money for some projects that we think are really important. Next week, December 1st, it's all going to be ready to go. You're going to be able to give online, in person, all the rest of it. We're going to spend all of December talking about it. We're going to go right up to the end of the new year. We're going to try and raise a bunch of money and do some really cool things. We often call it our Be Rich campaign. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set on hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they can take hold of that which is truly life. Don't you want to grab that which is truly life? What really matters, what really brings joy and fulfillment and satisfaction? Don't you want to be that kind of community? Here we go. We are better together. What we could do as individuals could be great. What we can do together will be even greater. Here's three projects that we want to fund this December. Number one, better environments. We want to continue to renovate our building so that when we invite people here, it is functioning, it is inviting, it is a place where we can share the love of Jesus. This year, we want to raise enough money to move all of our offices, which is right here, downstairs, so that next year, we can blow out the walls, and instead of kind of going through that little hallway like this and going around people, we can create a space for community where we can welcome people in and have just amazing times where we can love and get to know people. We want to be able to long-term put in an accessible washroom so that that is not an issue for people who have accessibility problems. That's a really big deal. So we need to fund that, make sure that over the winter we can move our offices down so that we can get up to here and really make a great community space. Number two, better outreach. Christmas Eve is coming. We want Christmas Eve this year to be amazing. We want to put more money behind promotion in places, especially like Ancaster, West Hamilton, and Dundas, to bring in people that don't even know that we're here yet. We want to create a spot for families on Christmas Eve where they just are blown away, not by fancy everything. We want to make it nice, but by a community that loves them and cares for them and is willing to sacrifice for them. We're going to do a huge tree lighting. We're going to have things decked out. We're going to make sure that they know we celebrate Christmas, because Christmas is when we realize that God came down to us, that what they were trying to do in Babylon when bringing God down, God has done in Jesus and unleashed his spirit into this world. We want to have the best outreach we have all year long. We need to fund it. And then thirdly, we want better communities. Last year, we partnered with Food for Kids because there were 95 kids on a waiting list who had no food when they went home on the weekends. And Food for Kids believes, like we do, that no kid in our city should go hungry. And so last year, we committed to raising and giving enough money, $20,000, by the way, to take 50 kids off of that list. When I took the check to them, I met with the executive director and their community outreach person who had actually been here on a Sunday in last December, and I took the check for them. We never told them how much we were trying to raise for them. And I think when they go into churches, they go, oh, maybe we'll get a couple $100. I gave them a check for $20,000, and they both started crying. How did that group of people, not that big a group of people, they walked away going, man, we didn't expect that this size group of people could do something like that. How does that happen? Community costs commitment. It was a lot of us, you guys, saying, man, this is a lot of money. But you know what's important? More important than just the amount of Christmas presents we can put under our own tree or our lifestyle or what we can do. What's even more important is if we dig really deep and if we give it to something that will lead us to experiencing real, true life, what really matters. And so this year, we partner with Food for Kids again because we want them to know each and every year, you can count on us because we continue to believe that Jesus coming to this world means he calls us to be communities that make sure that people who don't have enough, kids who are hungry are fed. And so we're going to write them a really big check again this year. This is going to cost us, for those three projects, $30,000. It's aggressive. For a group our size, the only way that we'll do it is if all of us come together. Not if one or two of us say, oh, this would be cool projects, but if the whole community, if the barn raisers come out and say, this is who we are, this is what we do. We commit by getting into small groups, we commit by serving, we commit by coming on Sunday, and we commit by saying God has given us resources that can change the world if we are willing to come out and to do it. Is this who we are? Man. It's going to cost commitment. $30,000 is going to mean, man, everybody's going to have to show up and we're going to have to dig really deep to make that happen. I don't even fully know how it's going to happen if I break it down, but I believe that we can do it by the power of God working sacrificially through his people. So this is my simple question to us, and the proof, the answer will be in how we respond. Do you want to raise a barn? Let's raise a barn. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his love that changes the world. Thank you for the pattern we see of sacrifice, that he was willing to give up his entire life for us. Thank you for the opportunities that we have. And today I just lift up to you anybody who's maybe not feeling community. Maybe they're feeling lonely. Maybe they're feeling like they don't belong. Maybe they feel like they're on the outside looking in. Would you help us to be a community that welcomes people in and places Jesus at the center, people who love you and therefore love others so deeply? Would you continue to make us the kind of place that is supportive and loving and caring, people who listen to one another and respond to one another, people who can be generous with what we have because our whole lives aren't about building material things, but because you've given us true life. And may this be the kind of community that people look at and are inspired of and are in awe of, not because of how great we are, but because of how great your love is working in us in our community. For that we are grateful and we praise you and we thank you. And we expect big things by your Holy Spirit in this place, in Jesus' name.